Thanks for joining us for the podcast of the Campbelltown Anglican Churches.
Good evening. I'm Chell, as was said. Our first reading from the New Testament comes from Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Please join me as I read. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell on his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay it back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?' In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart."
Carol, and tonight's Old Testament reading is Jonah 4. Give you a moment to click through to that. "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, 'Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live.' But the Lord replied, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what happened to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, 'It would be better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' 'It is,' he said, 'and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead.' But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'"
Good evening, everyone. If you open up your outlines, you would see the preacher tonight is Michael Kinsey. And before you get confused and think that maybe Kinsey has shaved his beard and grown a few inches and got rugged good looks all of a sudden, and apparently a bad sense of humour. Michael Kinsey is sick, unfortunately, today, and I am Michael Lattin. I'm one of the student ministers here filling in for Kinsey. Fortunately, I was preaching on this very passage this morning at the 8 and 10 o'clock services, so it's convenient that I can very easily slip in to fill in for Kinsey. So your outline, as you'll see, won't be the outline that I'll be following, so you just kind of cross out all the headings there, and the headings for my sermon will come up on the screen as we go. Now, please keep Kinsey in your prayers. He's been pretty sick the last couple of days and in the midst of moving his whole family to a whole new house. So it's lovely that they can be nice and close to us here at St. Peter's now, but it'd be great to keep them in their in your prayers. And how about I lead us in prayer now for the Kinsey family? Gracious Heavenly Father, we pray for our brother Kinsey. We pray in his time of sickness at the moment that you will bring quick recovery and healing. Give him the chance to recover and rest. Even with a sick family, help him and Helen to be able to lead and love their family well in this time. Help them to have some patience and grace in this time of uncertainty and chaos in the house with boxes everywhere. Give them energy to be able to unpack and settle into the new place as they are able to continue to serve you well here at St. Peter's. We also pray for us as we come to your word tonight. Give us ready hearts and ears that we might hear the challenge and rebuke that you have for us in Jonah chapter 4, that we might rejoice and welcome the great multitudes that you will save through your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, well, let's get started. Confession time. I am guilty of grumbling. You just have to talk to Erin, my wife, to know that. Recently, I found myself grumbling at some of my neighbours for leaving their bins out a little bit too long at the front of the houses. In Newtown, our little street in which we live, the footpath is about this wide, and so when you kind of open the door, that's the footpath, and so when you have all the bins lined up, it blocks the footpath, and I get a little bit grumpy when we leave them out a few extra days longer than I would expect to be right. So I found myself grumbling. And I wonder if for you, have you found yourself grumbling recently? Now, the question is a bit of an obvious one. The answer would be, well, for all of us, yes. I think all of us are guilty of grumbling. Maybe you grumble when your child, spills breakfast down you just as you're walking out the door. Maybe you grumble when you have to wait 2 hours for the next train to get to school or uni. Maybe you're grumbling when someone tailgates you all the way down the M5. Maybe you grumble when a neighbor blasts out music in the middle of the night. Or maybe you even grumble when church starts to feel different because all the people that are starting to join our church. The music you like no longer gets played. The proper things to do in a service don't happen. Maybe things have a bit too formal now. Maybe there's more hands in the air. Maybe you wonder, just maybe, do they really belong in our church? Does God really need to save them? Now, when I grumble, my wife Erin asked me this very helpful but very challenging question. She asked me, Michael, is it right for you to be angry? To which I say, of course it is. Until I wait a moment and reflect, and like always, she's right. And so as we come to our passage today, we're going to be confronted with that question. Our passage today is all about grumbling. See, Jonah 4 comes at the punchline of the book. As John helpfully pointed out, it's the kind of the part that most kids' Bibles kind of skip over because it's not much of a story. But really, it's actually the key point, the key big idea of the entire book of Jonah. The whole story has been building up to this point. Chapter 1, God tells Jonah to go preach judgment against the great city of Nineveh. Jonah disobeys, runs off the opposite direction, yet God graciously saves his rebellious prophet in chapter 2. Chapter 3, God tells Jonah again to preach judgment against the great city of Nineveh. Well, this time Jonah obeys, and incredibly the whole city repents and believes God's word. God graciously saves this rebellious city. Now in chapter 4, God teaches Jonah an important lesson. God teaches us an important lesson. This passage asks us a very challenging question. Is it right for you to be angry at God? Is it right for you to be angry when God graciously saves? These are difficult questions. These are confronting questions, especially when we think about some of the implications for us. You see, See, if we are going to be a church that reaches Campbelltown for the gospel, we need to be listening carefully to this challenge by God for us today. So we're up to our first point in the outline, Jonah's grumbling, number one, a city is saved. Jonah's grumbling, number one, a city is saved. Our passage today picks right up where we finished off last week, with the great city of Nineveh repenting and believing God's word and God relenting from the destruction that he was going to bring. Now read Jonah chapter 4, verse 1 with me. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Jonah was indignant. He was morally outraged that God hadn't just wiped them off the face of the earth. You might be wondering, how could Jonah possibly be disappointed that God had saved this city? Well, as Mick helpfully pointed out at the start of our series, this wasn't any ordinary city. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria, the mortal enemy of Israel, Jonah's home country. Assyria was the big, bad superpower. They were the Russia or China or whatever big superpower you can think of. They threatened Israel's existence. So no more Nineveh means peace and security for Israel. Yet, as we saw, the city of Nineveh was spared. So Jonah prays to God. He says in verse 2 to 3, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take my life, for it is better for me to die than live." Jonah tells God, "I told you so. I knew this would happen. I knew you would save them." There's something profoundly wrong here. Jonah, God's own prophet, he knew God's character. He knew that he was compassionate and gracious. He knew that he was slow to anger, abounding in love. And yet Jonah ran the other direction. Jonah disobeyed God. Jonah knew that God saves sinners, yet he would rather die than see these sinners saved by his gracious God. How profoundly wrong. And so in verse 4 we read, "But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry?" Instead of a sharp rebuke or condemnation of his hard-hearted prophet, the Lord asked Jonah a simple question. It's a question that he'll ask again later in the passage. It's the central question of our section of the passage. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah gives no response. So God moves on to give Jonah an illustration, object lesson in our next section. But before we move on, I think we need to stop here and consider Jonah's response, his confronting response for ourselves. Because we need to examine our own hearts for whether we might share the same attitude as Jonah. Jonah knew God saves sinners, but he wouldn't lift a finger to see these sinners saved. Like Jonah, do you know the character of God? Do you know the reality of hell and judgment? Do you know this, and yet are you hardened to the salvation of our world? Have we become so indifferent to the dire state that our world is in that we don't feel how profoundly wrong it is to know the character of our gracious and merciful God and not feel the drive, the urge, the desire to tell others about him? I'll give you an example I sometimes see. It's usually around the time of Mardi Gras each year. A post usually pops up on Facebook or social media from a Christian saying something like, "I'm praying for rain," or something along those lines. I wonder if you can see how profoundly wrong that is. Have we missed the whole point if we're praying for rain? Have we missed the whole point when we're not praying that there'll be a great flood of salvation running through the streets of Sydney? Should we not be praying that these people would turn to Christ and live? Because at this point, are we any different to Jonah? Dear brothers and sisters, if the reality of God's judgment, if the reality of hell, if it doesn't drive you to pray, if it doesn't drive you to tell others about the salvation in Christ, if it doesn't drive you to warn of the coming judgment, if it doesn't make you long for people to turn to Christ and live, I think we need to repent. We need to pray and ask God to forgive our hard-heartedness. We need to ask God to change our hearts to be like His, to desire people to be saved from every nation, tribe, and language. Knowing the character of our great God should drive us to praise. It should drive us to prayer. It should drive us to action, not grumbling and indifference. Well, Jonah grumbles first because the city is saved. We see his second grumbling in our second point. Jonah's grumbling, number two, our plant is destroyed. Now, not satisfied with God's response, Jonah now moves outside the city. He builds a shanty little shelter and waits to see what will happen to the city. He thinks maybe, just maybe, God might change his mind and rain down judgment on Nineveh. But then God does something incredibly gracious. Did you see that in verse 6? Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. God shows unexpected grace to Jonah. The hot sun's beaming down, Jonah's sitting in the hot desert, so God grows a plant to cover him, to ease his discomfort, to take away his misery. How undeservedly gracious God is to his rebellious, hard-hearted prophet. And Jonah is very happy about the plant. He's overjoyed. I know there might be a few plant lovers in the room who are kind of accumulating different plants. Maybe you love your little plants. Jonah is overjoyed by this plant. And it's here that the story draws our attention to the big contrast between Jonah's responses. In verse 1, it was greatly evil to Jonah that this city was saved. Then verse 5, Jonah was greatly rejoiced over this plant. Angry at one, overjoyed at the other. But just as Jonah is enjoying his plan, what happens? We see it in verse 7 and 8. The very next day, Jonah's beloved plant was gone. Early in the morning, a worm chews the plant and it dies. Then a scorching wind comes from the desert and blows on Jonah, and the hot desert sun beams down on his head. Jonah is feeling miserable. And I think we can empathize a little bit with him here. Everything seems to be going wrong for him. The one good thing he had in his life at that moment had been taken away. His terrible week had just gotten worse. And he's so miserable and angry, he just wants to die. But there's another important point here that might be easy to miss. And that's the sovereignty of God. That's side point number two, the sovereignty of God. Did you see that in the section? Verse 6, the Lord God provided a leafy plant. Verse 7, the next day God provided a worm. Verse 8, God provided a scorching wind. Three times the Lord provided. It's the same word that means the Lord appointed or ordained or set apart for a purpose. It's the same word we saw back in chapter 1 when God provided a giant fish to rescue Jonah from the sea. The Lord sovereignly appoints all parts of his creation to bring about his good purposes. And here the Lord shows his sovereignty and power, first by giving life to this plant and then taking it away. The Lord is showing Jonah that he is the one who sovereignly chooses. He is the one who sovereignly saves, and he is the one who sovereignly judges. But getting back to the story, verse 8. Jonah is so miserable that he grumbles. He says, I'd rather be dead than live through this. And so again, God responds. Verse 9, God asks the same question as before. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? At this point, Jonah's just had enough. So he bluntly replies, yes, I'm so angry, I wish I was dead. Wow, what a response over a plant. I don't know if the plant lovers would respond quite so seriously. I'm sure you might be thinking this is a bit of a gross overreaction by Jonah. And on one level it is. But I think there might be more to this dead plant than just being a dead plant. In fact, I think it might be more to do with what this plant symbolizes for Jonah. You see, in the Old Testament, the vine was a symbol of Israel, a metaphor for Israel. The prophet Isaiah, who was speaking at a similar time to Jonah, use this illustration, this metaphor of Israel, of the vine, at the same time. Israel is the vine that God had planted and nurtured and grown and delighted in. But because Israel, the vine, had only produced bad fruit, he warned that he would cut them off, that they would wither and die, that he would pull them out of the ground, out of the land, and send them off into exile. And so when Jonah saw God withering and destroying his beloved vine, not only was he miserable from the plant, from the sun, he was devastated at what God was saying about Israel. God had nurtured and grown Israel, but he could just as easily take away Israel's life. He could make Israel wither and die. And so, like Nineveh, God's people have to respond to this message of warning. They need to repent and believe God's words. So, brothers and sisters, heed this warning. Remember again the warning of Jesus, the true vine, coming up on the screen, John 15:5-6. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned." Jesus tells us, remain in him. And to remain connected to Jesus means listening to his words. It means obeying his words. It means bearing fruit, living a life that reflects the grace that we've received by faith in the Lord Jesus. Or else, Jesus warns, we'll be cut off, we will wither, we will die, and we'll face judgment. Brothers and sisters, heed this warning from our loving Heavenly Father. He wants you to be connected to Jesus, the true vine. Don't wait for a prophet to come in and tell you that in 40 days God's judgment is coming. No, repent and believe his word today. Turn to Christ and live. Well, two times Jonah grumbles. Two times God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? Finally, God gives his verdict. We're up to our second last point, God's verdict, wrong grumbling. See that in verse 10. But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" God's verdict could not be more clear. Jonah had got it terribly wrong. Jonah had concern and compassion for his plant, but he was angry at God for saving a city full of people. If Jonah could care so much for this plant, a plant that he had nothing to do with, that just came and went in a day, how much more should God care for a whole city? A city of people made in his image. A city that is so lost and confused. It's these final comments that lift Jonah's eyes above his own nationalistic pride. It lifts Jonah's narrow focus of the world above to see the world from God's eyes. To see a world that is lost and in the dark. A world lost in sin and death. A world cut off from the source of life. God has great compassion for his creation. God loved the world so much that he sent his only Son into the world, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This last chapter of Jonah ends rather abruptly. We don't read about Jonah, we don't see his response, but I think that's kind of the point. God has the final word. And so it leaves us hanging with an unspoken question. How will you respond? Jonah was terribly wrong. Have we made the same mistake? We're up to our last point, responding to God's sovereign choice. So how will you respond to God's sovereign choice to righteously save, to righteously judge, and to graciously save? Well, perhaps for you, God's sovereign choice to righteously judge is what's deeply confronting to you. Maybe you have loved ones, people close to your heart that you know don't trust in the Lord Jesus. Maybe you wonder, how can the God who saved me, how can the God that loves me judge them? Maybe you've started wondering, is God really good? Is God really loving? Or maybe you think God is loving, so he can't possibly be judging them. It becomes so easy for us to change who God is, to change our picture of God, rather than the God who he tells us he is. See, God isn't two-faced. He doesn't have an angry, judging face and then turn and have a loving, merciful face. No, God is always loving and just. He is always holy and gracious at the same time. So if you're someone that struggles with God's righteous judgment, see the character of our God as he's revealed himself in our passage. He's a gracious and compassionate God. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He tells us that he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather they would turn from their ways and live. And so God tells us, turn from your evil ways. Turn to Christ and live. So friends, if this is you, pray for those you love dearly, that they would turn to Christ and live. Meditate and reflect on the character of our glorious God, and pray that God would help you to rejoice even in his righteous judgment. If this is you, please come and chat with me or John or Jason or one of the ministry staff, because we'd love you to help you keep thinking through this. But I think for most of us, the real challenge is about how we respond to God's sovereign choice to graciously save. During the week, I was able to drop in and have a chat with Jason about some of the things he learned from the Reach Australia conference that he was at a couple of weeks ago. Now, Jason was talking through some of the numbers of what it would look like if we were to save just 10% of Campbelltown with the gospel. And now, I must say, it was both exciting and deeply terrifying looking at those numbers. We will need something like 5 times the number of seats we currently own in all our properties to seat all the people that will be coming to our services. Now, from the last census that was taken, if Campbelltown was saved with the gospel, 40% of this room wouldn't speak English at home. 1/10 of the room would be born on the subcontinent. 1/10 of the room would have an Islamic background. Another 10% would have a Hindu background. 20% would have no religious background. This church would look radically different. And so here's the challenge. Will you rejoice if the city of Campbelltown is saved? Or will you grumble that your little plant, the way that church is, the way you like it, is destroyed? We might have to change the types of songs we sing. We might have to sing more hymns, perhaps. We might not be able to sit with the same people we like to sit with every week. We might have different languages in our gatherings. We might have different foods at our suppers and meals. There might be different forms and expressions of worship that we have. Church will look very different to what it is now. So will you be holding on to your little plant like Jonah, not willing to let it go, not willing for it to change? Or will you rejoice at the great work of salvation that God is and will do among every nation, every tribe, every language? You see, we as a church really need to stop. We need to check our hearts now. Because if God blesses the mission of this church, and I pray he does, if God does a mighty work of salvation through our city, will we grumble? Will we grumble or will we marvel at the extravagant generosity of our great God, who saved not just us, but the multitudes all around us? Friends, Jonah preached God's word one day in the city, and the whole city was saved. How much more will God save through our preaching for the next 200 years? Are you ready to rejoice at God's gracious, mighty work of salvation that is to come? How will you respond to God's sovereign choice to judge and to save? Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we thank you and praise you for the reminder today of who you are, of your character and your sovereignty, that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Thank you that we have come to experience and know this love personally, as we have come to hear and believe the good news and the life that is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. Thank you that we have received mercy, though we did not deserve it. But Father, as we've been confronted by Jonah and his response, we repent of any hard-heartedness that we might have. We ask that you would help us to change our hearts to share the same heart that you have for the lost. We pray that you would do a mighty work of salvation here in Campbelltown and beyond. We pray that you would prepare our hearts for that we would rejoice at this and not grumble at things that might change here at church. We ask that we would be willing workers for the gospel, that we would rejoice with you, that many more might stand with Jesus and us, that we would be rejoicing with him as he comes in glory and when he returns. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.
Some challenging things we've just heard. I think sometimes we look at Jonah and he looks a little bit like a cartoon character, right? Somebody that we should laugh at. But I wonder if, as we look at the character of Jonah, as Michael's just unpacked it for us, he's a bit of a mirror for us. He shows us what we are really like.
Thanks for joining us for this sermon podcast. Check out more of our resources at campbelltownanglican.org or come visit us at church sometime.